to Mark chapter 6. Verse 45. Mark 6, 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." He went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Let's pray. Lord, we find in the disciples many characteristics that are much like us, in this stage in their lives at least. And Lord, how we are so often prone to this hardness of heart that is not the same as the world's, but is still a dullness that finds no justification with what we know and what we're supposed to remember. So Lord, I pray we would be instructed by this, and also, Lord, to see the glories of your greatness as even another astounding miracle is done by you in walking on the water. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Memory is a great gift from God. And memory is something where we can relive and go back in time and think of things that used to be. I often think of the times I went and sat with my granddad in that heater room where it must have been 150 degrees in there. And he would have it so hot with that heater going full blast in that small room, and I'd sit over there and the side of my face would just be red like it was burned. But I look back fondly on things like that. When we had just a little dusting of snow recently, I remembered back in time, and probably a lot of you did back to 73 here, when you had a whole lot more snow than that. They had 8.5 inches or so, at least where I grew up. We had just the dusting. I remember those snows. It brought me a little bit of wintry joy. And when I look in the mirror, I remember a time when there was something on my head that no longer is there. And I kind of like that, when my hair used to flow freely in the wind. Memory is something, though, that is not just a natural gift. We can forget to remember. Sometimes we lose our memory because of age or some disease, but most memory loss is attributed to neglect. If your child ever said to you, "They forgot to do something you told them to do," that is not physical memory. That is not something because of age or disease, whether young or old. It's because of neglect. Kids will say to teachers, "I can't remember all this stuff," and yet they know the lyrics to every song on the radio. So it is a choice. And neglect makes many people forgetful. That's why memory is commanded. We can't be commanded to remember what we were doing last August or what we were wearing. We really can't be commanded to just conjure up faint memories that are natural products of the mind. But we can be commanded to remember things that we're supposed to do and we're supposed to remember. And we are commanded to do that. And it is sinful in the scriptures when we do not remember. Some people say, well, if I could just see all these things in the Bible, if I could just see and live out this, I would always remember. But that is way not true. If we're not paying attention, no matter what you go through, no matter what you see, you'll forget. We're to remember what we see, we're to remember what we hear, what we're taught, what we experience, and that is an act of will as much or more so than a function of memory. And so let's remember right here what's just gone before us. Jesus had just fed 5,000 men plus women and children in a miraculous fashion. A few loaves and fishes, thousands were fed, and 12 baskets of leftovers. And it was such a stunning miracle that John 6:14 tells us that the people marveled. The people just couldn't believe it. What a marvelous thing that was done. It was not a natural means of getting bread from the crowd. That's what the liberals say, that people just pulled bread out from their coats they were hiding. They felt guilty and just delivered it afterwards. It was not a natural moving of people. It was a supernatural miracle where he multiplied loaves and fishes. And when the Lord wanted to give bread to Israel, manna in the wilderness. It is not hard for the Lord to do this. He is a miraculous, powerful God. And then we're told here in our text that Jesus dismissed the crowd. And while he was doing that, he sent his disciples on ahead. Verse 45 says he made his disciples immediately get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away. This multitude had gathered, remember, when Jesus had said, we need to go rest a bit because of the ministry that you've had. And he says, well, let's go and find a place to rest. But they got there before him, and so he was compassionate toward them and fed them, so they still really haven't rested. So he sends the disciples on before him, and he, we're told, departs, verse 46, into the mountain to pray. On that side of the sea of Galilee was mountains, all the mountains there. So he went up into the mountain to pray. That was his aim. His intention was that he would have time alone with his Father. So he did that while the disciples got into the boat and headed for the other side of the lake. Now, when the disciples got into a boat, a very common experience for them, because many of them were fishermen. But all kinds of things happen on the boat for them. And remember Mark 4, just look back a couple of chapters. We're remembering and exercising our memory to recall things that they lived through. Verse 35 of Mark 4. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now that's from the west to the east. And when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and their other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? They were going across the sea. Jesus was fast asleep in the stern. A sudden wind blows up. The boat is about to be overcome with water, to be swamped and sunk. They would drown. They already had their graves in their minds. They were going to die. They woke Jesus up and said, don't you care? We're perishing. And Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and spoke to the sea. peace be still, and it all calmed down. And he asked them, where was their faith? That they thought they were all going to drown when Jesus was there. And they were fearful, as though they would perish. And they marveled. But they said it this way: who is this man? Who is this? Who can this be? And they're not grasping fully. They're seeing all these things, but they're really not grasping very well at this stage. And so here we find them in the same boat. It's a different situation. This case, verses 47 and 48 of our text tells us that the winds were against them. When the evening came, verse 47, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. So they were rowing, I bet there was probably a sail there too, but the wind was against them, and they were rowing, and they were not making any progress. The trip would have taken about 2 miles worth. We're told that it was 3 or 4 miles in John, that they rowed about 3 or 4 miles. So what apparently happened was the wind pushed them to the middle of the lake, and so by the time they should have been all the way to the other side, they're still rowing and churning up water and not getting nowhere in the middle of the sea. And so they were stressed and they were exerted. I used to have a rowing machine. Maybe we still do. We stuck it somewhere where I can't see it anymore. It's a torture machine. You get on the thing and you row, and you just sit out there and you row, and you sit there and row, and you push it with your leg and row, and you get up and you feel better for a while, and you say, I sure hope we don't have to get on that anymore. I guess we might have sold it to a yard sale or something. You know, people go through these things where, well, I got to do something, so I'm going to get I'll get a rowing machine. And you notice all these people that get on in row in these competitions, they're pretty slim. So I can get me a rowing machine. It would have been more fun if you were actually out on water and rowing and seeing things go by and waving, you know, but doing it in stationary position. So it's hard work, though, to row. And they were exerting themselves. And Jesus, we're told, in verse 48, saw them from the shore. He saw that they were straining at the oars, that they were not able to move to the other side because of the wind. Verse 48 tells us that. So Jesus came to them. Now, we would have done the same thing, maybe. If we had sent some of our kids out and we said, you know, go ahead and row to the other side and we'll come along later. So off they go. And they start rowing, and it's they're not getting anywhere. Well, look, let's go help them. We'd get in a boat. We'd find a boat with a motor, hopefully, and we'd out there too. Jesus saw them, and we're told he came to them in the fourth watch of the night. That would be between 3 and 6 in the morning. So it's in the middle of the night and early morning hours. And he came walking on the sea. Mostly when Jesus traveled, he traveled by boat. He did not throw around miracles just to throw around miracles. But he was able, of course, and did often do miraculous things. So here he is, walking on the water. I mean, not frozen water. I mean, it's real liquid water that has no ability to hold up a person who steps on it. Jesus showed power over demons, over diseases, over nature, over elements. And this is a natural element of nature, water. My grandmother used to say that somebody was as wet as water. I mean, that's wet. And one nature of water is you can't walk on it. You can swim in it. You can dip in it. You can, you know, take a bath in it. You can't, you know, you don't walk on it. And Jesus came walking on the water. And Mark tells us that he intended to pass them by. I don't believe he intended to leave them in, you know, their condition. But verse 48 says he would have passed them by. It's like he pulled up alongside the boat and actually was passing them so they could see him. And they saw him then. And when they looked over, there he was. So he showed himself to them, and verse 49 says, they saw him walking on the sea, and they supposed it was a ghost. And they cried out. Have you ever seen a ghost? I have, actually. And when I saw the ghost, I mean, I know it's not a ghost, but you see things you don't know what they are. And I've probably told you this. But when you see that, whatever it is, like when I saw that, whatever it is, it was right there, and I was moving in that direction, away from it. So whatever they considered to be a phantom, something in their imagination, but they all saw it, they were terrified. Now, before, in the last boat incidents, they were terrified of the storm. Now they're terrified of Jesus, because this doesn't happen. If you're in a graveyard at night, walking along through the graveyard, and a hand grabs you by the ankle, that's where they were. Terrified. Something just grabbed me. Probably what happened was you walked across a thorn and it snagged your pants or something. But, you know, in the moment it was a hand. And you're off. You're terrified. So Jesus, as he approached, calmed the disciples. They were troubled. Troubled means terrified, verse 50. And he talked to them immediately and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. So he calms them down by revealing who he is. He's not a ghost. Now, if a ghost did show up, whatever that would be, that would be a very distressing thing. And anyone who's seen something they don't understand, and it, whatever happened to make them see it, that's not a pleasant thing. So once he said who he was, they were able to, should have, calm down. So he said, be of good cheer, or be of good courage. When you're afraid, you've lost your courage, and you're certainly not going to be happy or cheerful. So when he says be of good cheer or be of good courage, he's saying this is not something bad. Get your wits about you. Stop being afraid. And be courageous. It's okay, because it's me. Fear is a choice. They were making a choice to be afraid because they thought they were having a ghost come upon them. And before, they thought they were going to perish. So it's a choice that they made. And all you want to know when you're afraid is everything okay? When Jesus identified himself, the fear would be removed. Jesus told us on purpose, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even to the end of the world. So that is to be applied. We apply that as a fact. So he says, don't be afraid. And he got into the boat, verse 51, and the wind ceased. John tells us that they immediately got to the other side of the land, like that. Matthew tells us that in the time between when they saw Jesus and when he got into the boat, Peter said, hey, Lord, if that's you, let me walk on the water. And he stepped out and he walked on the water, and then he started sinking when he saw the wind and everything is turning up, and he started going down again because of his lack of faith. Mark does not include that. Mark Mark's source, we believe, is Peter. Peter did not repeat this to Mark or tell Mark, mention this in his account and talking to Mark and what Mark understood or whatever. I'm conjecturing there. So he gets in the boat and the wind ceases, and we're told again, verse 51, they were greatly amazed in themselves. The disciples are amazed. The Greek, there's some variant here, renderings. There, and the New King James seems to go with the variant renderings, which some say should be there, talking about the fact that they were really amazed beyond measure. There are a number of words in there that talk about being amazed in the Greek. And so you probably would say they were completely astonished. Completely astonished. They were blown away by this. They could not grasp how great this was. Now, I guess all of you know I'm a one-trick person. I have one trick. I call it the ring trick. It actually started off as a thimble trick. I had a thimble on my finger, and I make it disappear, you know, and kids go, wow. And, you know, they go, wow, one or two times. And after a while, they start working on it. Depending on the age of the child, they start working it out. And then they come to the conclusion that it did not really disappear, but that I've had it in my other hand and made it look like it disappeared. And so then the wow factor is over. But if I did that and every time I did it, people had the same amount of amazement of it as they did the first time, somebody's not learning along the way. It should be expected at this point. I always get this where eyes open up wide in kids, adults too sometimes, and they wonder about it. But that doesn't remain. The disciples being astonished, it was the immediacy of it, the wind stopped and he was walking on the sea, and all of that was a current thing that impressed them. And it's certainly fitting that it would, but this amazement was something different, because Mark tells us, verse 52, they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. The amazement, the marveling, is because their heart was hardened. And that's a little bit different of a twist. It's like they had to be shown again, like it was the first time, that Jesus was great. It's like they did not get it from before. Whatever they had seen before and all his wonders and healings and the casting out of demons and all of those things, it was like it kept bouncing off and it had not soaked in, so that they were still living in kind of a natural way. We say things like, I can't believe it, but we say that because it's amazing. This amazement was that they were hard in heart. Sometimes my wife will tell me something. I'll say, what was that? I didn't know about that. She said, well, I told you yesterday. And I'll go, I don't remember that. And she gets to thinking completely wrong on her part, that I was not paying attention. And so, you know, and you men know this is sometimes happen. Remember when I told you that? And you go, What do you want? You never listen to me. So, you see, they saw it, but they didn't get it. And it's because Mark tells us, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the fact that he's getting his good report from Peter and knowing the events that he does, that their heart was hard. The miracles astounded them on the surface. The crowds were that way. The crowds saw his miracles and they said, wow. But they never digested it. The hearts and the minds of the disciples were still not open to understanding the significance of the person of Christ. And you wonder about that. How could that be? That they don't know after the time they've spent with him and the things they've seen. That is the hardness of our heart that we have naturally, that we have to keep soft and we have to keep working and massaging lest we grow hard to these things. The person of Christ and his divine power, they still hadn't gotten it. And that's amazing that it's that way. We have cats. Some of you have dogs. You after a while, a cat, I'll just speak for cats, a cat will get to expect something, time to eat, and they're there. When you call them a certain way, they come when they want to. And a dog, you can call a dog, and they expect certain things, and they get used to that. They learn. They know that this is going to produce a certain thing that they love. But the disciples seem to be slower than animals in this regard. They're not quite grasping. So when Jesus walks on the water and then calms the winds, they're like, the first time they've seen anything like this. They're completely overwhelmed and astonished. And they shouldn't have been that way. And that's why Mark identifies it with hardness of heart. And we can be guilty of that. By just living in expectation of only what natural things can be produced in this world. Computers, for example, are very common in our society, but a lot of elderly people don't want one because they never used one. They're not accustomed to them. They've gone through life without them. They have no desire for one, and that's perfectly fine. In many ways, really fine. But a young person, they got computers on their phones, computers on their tablets, computers at school, computers at home, and it's several different ways. But for an elderly person, if you start talking about, you can do this and this with it, and they go, why don't you do that for? What's that? What's the purpose of that? So the disciples, when they saw Christ, they could not really grasp because they were still dull. Now later on, they got pretty undull. They were pretty sharp later on. The Spirit came, and we have the Spirit, the same Spirit. And the Spirit came, and they matured, and they learned, and they applied, and so they were better. But we have the same possible hardness in this way. Not as the world does, where the world is hard to even the thought of Jesus and salvation, but hard about the practical aspects of the power of Christ. How can we stop this in ourselves? We've been enlightened to these things. We see all these things that Jesus has done. We see his person, who he is. We see much unbelief and lack of practical application. People say, it's cold outside. What do people do? It's cold outside, so they leave their coat at home. Then they get out and say, I forgot my coat. Well, that's a lack of practical application of knowledge. You knew it was cold. The Bible informs us that we should do some things that would keep us, I think, from hardness. One is to know more about Jesus. Someone said recently that the more they knew about Muslims, the less fearful they were of them. And one guy who's a liberal talk show host said, well, wait a minute now. The more I learn about them, the scarier I get. I think it's the other way around. Well, with Jesus, it's not that way with Muhammad, but with Jesus, the more you know about Jesus, the more at peace you can have, and the softer your heart stays, so that you don't fear the things that you would fear if you did not know Jesus. Knowing the Lord takes away the impulse of fear, that we're not alone, that we're not in an aimless world, that we have a God who is watching over us. So the more we know about Jesus, the better we are. Secondly, we can recount the wonders of the Lord, and that's part of knowing him. Remember what he's done. In the Old Testament, children of Israel were commanded to have verses all around their house to remind them. Fellowship with other believers, talking with other believers, meditation upon the things of God, all of these things will enable us to stay near to the Lord and to be fresh in our memory and our thoughts of God, and our hearts will not be hard so that we don't say, well, I didn't think of that, because we're thinking about it all the time. And thirdly and lastly, and there could be many others, we have to practice trust in the Lord. Trust can't be a theory. Trust has to be a practice. It's not testing God, but trusting God. We're trusting Him, and it goes along with thinking about Him and learning more about Him and walking with Him so that we are ever fresh in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a joke that I've heard of people who are such bad workers that you have to retrain them on Monday. On Friday they go home, on Monday they have to be retrained. I know that's a joke, although there may be some people that are near like that. People hold things loosely when they don't love them. So it was in school for us. We learned things for the test. We learned things to know them at the moment. But once we were away, we didn't think about them anymore because we were done with them. Hebrews 2 verse 1 tells the Hebrews, and I think us, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now the Hebrews, of course, were lost and saved group in all the Hebrews, but to us as well. Now, once we've learned something, once we've seen something, we have to foster it. We have to remember it. We have to keep it in front of us. We can't let it drift away, and then we drift away from it. As the writer here says, we must pay more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonders of memory, to be able to remember people and things and conversations and things we've read and studied, and where theoretically we would not have to relearn them. But Lord, we find we have to learn them all the time. We have to keep them in our minds. We have to refresh our memories with our walk with you, with the things of God that you have done, and the things that would strengthen us and keep our hearts soft. So I pray, Lord, we would walk with a soft heart in full remembrance, taking earnest heed to the things we've seen, lest we drift away from them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.